and the children are going to leave for their class. We're going to have a few announcements and then we'll share God's word together this evening.
Good morning, everybody. Just a few announcements this morning. First one, just to highlight, is the worship evening happening this Friday. It's going to be at Little Gates Preschool, 7:30 p.m. If you're able to make it for that, that'd be a really amazing time of just worship and spending time in God's presence. So please put that in the diary. The next announcement. Sermon downloads. So I think I said this last week, but you can log on to www.shofaronline.org, and it's got all the Shofar congregations. So you just click on UK and click on London, and you'll get all the archive. So if you miss one or one's amazing you want to hear, please do check that out. It's a good resource. And just a couple of dates to highlight. At the end of next month we have Legacy. So please, if you want to do that, and Liberty at the end of May. So please put those in your diaries. They're coming up. And Ministry Camp is in the summer, the last weekend, bank holiday weekend. Please do make it for that. Try and invite your families. It's just an amazing time. Pastor Fred, Pastor Lucille from South Africa. So please highlight that. Thank you.
What do you find hard to believe? What is it that maybe you've heard many times, but still you find it hard to believe? Maybe you find it hard to believe that you'll be a mother. Some of you, that hardness of belief is a good thing. Or maybe you find it hard to believe you'd be a good mother or a good enough mother. But there's certain things that we find hard to believe. We may have had a prophecy spoken over us, and we've heard it, and we know that the person who spoke over us is a true prophet. How do you know a true prophet? You know a true prophet by their prophecy. If what someone prophesies is true, and prophecy isn't predicting the future, prophecy is speaking God's word. So when someone speaks on behalf of God, with humility, but on behalf of God, and that comes to pass, then you know that that prophet is true. And maybe someone's prophesied over you or over a family member, and you find it hard to believe. God knows what we find hard to believe. Let me ask another question. Have you ever denied Jesus? Have you ever denied Jesus? I walked down the street with a neighbour, and we're beginning to get to know each other, and he found out what job I do, and I told him I work for church. And he asked what kind of church, so we had a discussion. And then he referred to his father, who had joined a church in Yorkshire, and he said he goes to an evolution-denying church. And I noted his comment, and I thought, okay, so shall I say that we're a church that teaches creation in our Bible school, and if you want to learn a bit more, then feel free to ask for the Bible school notes. But I didn't say anything. That wasn't a denial, because what I realized is you can only deny something that's true. So I'm not a denier of evolution. I'm a questioner, in fact, of evolution, rather than a denier. But if I look back, I think of one time when I was a child, and I was going, I don't think it was to a church service, but it was an activity at church with a Bible, and I was with a friend. I was a bit older, again a neighbour I was getting to know, and I didn't want him to see my Bible, so I put it in somewhere, but my jumper, I think it was. And at that point, I was denying Jesus. I was denying my faith. And thankfully, I've progressed from then. But maybe for some of us, it's perhaps a more recent, or even a more hurtful memory to have denied Jesus. We're just going to look at two passages of scripture in John's Gospel. God knows. God knows what we find hard to believe, and he knows what we, when we deny, who we deny. But then we're going to look at what he does with those, and you can probably guess. I used to get muddled up when I was young, but three disciples are known for not so positive things: Judas, and Thomas, and Peter. And Judas betrayed Jesus. We're not going to focus too much on him. We're not going to focus on him at all. But Thomas, what we know what he did, partly from his name. He's often referred to as, or not his name, but his nickname, Doubting Thomas. And if Thomas is referred to as doubting, then Peter could be referred to as denying. Peter denied Jesus. Thomas doubted Jesus. But just let's look at scripture and see, just briefly, what Jesus does with each one of them. And it's just towards the end of John's Gospel, chapter 20 and chapter 21. In 20, we're going to read from verse... I'll read from verse 19, and I think on the screen you'll have from verse 24. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And Thomas, we read, "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" And then in the next chapter, the final chapter of John 21, from verse 15. "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?'" Peter had just initiated a fishing trip. So it's more than likely that Jesus was pointing at whatever there was to do with that trip, everything that goes with a fishing trip. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray as we consider God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us. It speaks because it's living. And God, we submit ourselves under your word, even by looking at passages with which we may be familiar. Thank you for what you want to show us, even this morning, for how you want to speak to us, for the ministry that you have for us to receive from your own hand. And Holy Spirit, thank you that when we open up our hands and our hearts to you, you do not hurt, but you heal. Holy Spirit, heal, restore, reinstate, even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Thomas first, doubting Thomas. He gets a hard press, I think. If you think of the most famous statements of Jesus, there's a few that might come to mind. Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, whereby Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." It's in John chapter 3, verse 16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That's quite a famous one. But if you think of some famous sayings of Jesus, the I Am sayings, which John records for us, are also among those. And just to give you one other side of Thomas, it was Thomas's question that led Jesus to give one of his I Am sayings. I haven't put the scripture on the screen, but John chapter 14, we read this. "Thomas said to him," to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And it was in response to that question that Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you're someone who questions or doubts or both, don't think that God can't use that. Thomas questioned Jesus. Jesus said to him, "You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas, I don't know what kind of thoughts were in his mind, but being a questioner, even somebody who would doubt, he was the one who spoke up amongst all the disciples and said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" It's a very logical question. Jesus said, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas is thinking, "I don't even know where you're going." And so he asks his question, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" It's not wrong to question. That's the first thing I want to say. If you have questions about God, about the Bible, about yourself, it's not wrong to go to God with those questions. Thomas was not condemned by Jesus for asking his question. In fact, Jesus took Thomas's question and he used it to give teaching which speaks life to us today. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." That was in response to Thomas's question. It's not wrong to go to God with your questions, whatever they may be. He's not going to be thrown off track because of a question from me or a question from you. Now, there's a way in which we can ask, but we can deal with that down the line. It's not wrong to ask God the question that's on your heart or in your mind. How can creation be true when scientists tell us this? If that's a question in your mind or on your heart, then you can go to God with that question. You can go to God with whatever question. He won't be intimidated. He won't be put off his purpose for that day because of a question from you. I do some teaching at Little Gates, which is our church preschool, and then do a bit of tutoring at St. George's. And when if I'm not so certain of the material, a question could put me off. But if I'm certain of the material that I'm teaching, if I know what it is that I want to get across, I won't be put off that by a question from the person who's being taught. And Thomas's question was a question that led to life. It led to Jesus saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. So whatever your question is, and you might have a question in your mind right now, whatever your question is, you can take that question to God. Thomas wasn't with the disciples. If you're going to miss a church service, then you might think, which one am I going to miss? And today's Mothering Sunday, so some people have gone home to see their mums if they're close enough for them to do that. If your parents are not close enough and they're in a country where Mother's Day would be celebrated today, then you might want to Skype them later. But if you're going to miss a certain service, you're perhaps going to choose which one you're going to miss. And for example, you're not going to miss the church service of your sibling's wedding, as far as you can help it. And Thomas missed out on something that was highly significant. Rather, not so much something that was highly significant, but someone who was highly significant. Because he wasn't there when Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 22 of John chapter 20. With that, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So it's a commissioning service. It's a commissioning event. It's not only that, but it's one where Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to the disciples, and Thomas wasn't there. Now, what he was doing, I don't know. Whether he was away asking his questions, I'm not sure. We don't know. We don't know what Thomas was doing. If you've got questions, don't take yourself away from God's people in order to ask those questions. And you might think, Thomas might have thought, okay, well, I'm the one, if that was his personality, I'm the one who questions, I'm the one who doubts, and I'm not going to put myself with the others. The fact is, they were probably all having similar doubts or similar questions. Your teachers often say that. Don't be afraid to ask your question, because if you don't, somebody else, not necessarily will, but somebody else will want the answer to the same question. Thomas, for whatever reason, was not with the disciples, but whatever question you have, when we asked you a couple of minutes ago, a question that's on your mind or in your heart, whatever question it is, don't take yourself away from God's people in order to ask and receive an answer to that question. One of the reasons that we have church, it's just a thought, it's not policy or doctrine. One of the reasons that we have church is so that we can ask questions of each other, so that we can help each other with whatever doubts and whatever questions we have. Not one of us can understand the whole of the Bible on our own. There's parts of the Bible that each one of us will find hard. And God could have made us so that each one of us as individuals could represent him and fulfill his purpose. But he hasn't done it that way. He's done it so we do it together. So if you've got questions, then you can ask your small group leader what your question is. Small group is quite a safe place. Now, there might be some occasions where small group is not the appropriate time, and the small group leader might meet with you separately, but small group is a safe place. Church on Sunday is a safe place. Now, it doesn't mean we have an open mic session and anyone can come and ask whatever question they want on a Sunday, but whatever question you have, don't take yourself away from God's people in order to ask that question. Even if you think it's one that would hurt other people, if you think it's one that might hurt other people, then maybe ask a leader rather than in a group context, in a one-on-one context, two-on-two context. But don't take yourself away from God's people in order to ask your question. So Thomas, having not been there, he met the disciples, and they told him, we've seen the Lord. He said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. So he wanted two proofs. He didn't just want one. He wouldn't have been satisfied with just the nail marks in the hand. He wanted to see the nail marks in the hand, and he wanted to put his hand into Jesus' side. He requested two proofs. Now, if you think about, we sometimes talk about the look and feel of something. The reason that we have a branding is not because God needs one. It's because it's important how things look and how things feel. If you find it hard, maybe, you know, why do we have to spend so long setting up? It's not as if we're hundreds or thousands of people. It's for a couple of reasons. One is what we do when we are 10, 20, 30 and 40. The culture that we form will stick with us when we grow. So it's important what we do. It's important what you do when there's just three in your family. Because when a few more children come along, then the culture that you've instilled will continue. So that's one reason it's important. But the other is this. Imagine that you're going to a wedding, even your own wedding, perhaps if you've had one, or if you've not had one and you're thinking about it. And maybe this works more for women, but men think of it as well. I don't know many men who've gone to get married in their jeans, for example. I've known a few who, when they're kneeling down at the front, you can see the price tag on the bottom of their shoes. You can tell they've bought a new pair of shoes. So whenever I'm involved in a wedding, I always tell the groom, take the price tag off anything that you're wearing. But we take pride in what we wear to our own wedding. Why? Not because that's the most important thing. It's not the most important thing. But it is significant. So when we come to church, it's not the most important thing, how things look and feel. But it is important. It's significant. When someone walks in, there was some research done at St. George's, and they asked patients what they found. I forget whether it was within a certain amount of time or whether it was in a certain distance of walking onto a ward. And what they found is that what people encountered and experienced in that initial, as patients or families of patients, in that initial few steps, initial few seconds on a ward, determined what they thought of their experience and the care that they got or the relative got on that ward. So, look and feel, I'm just making a side point. Thomas wanted to see and he wanted to feel. And we're going to talk about that and we'll see what Jesus said to him. But how things look and how things feel is not the most important thing, but it does have a significance. That's why we put effort into what church looks like and what church feels like. Thomas wanted to look, he wanted to see, and he wanted to feel. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that Thomas wasn't there when he breathed on them and said, "Receive Holy Spirit." Jesus knew that. So, when he appeared again, it was as if Jesus was coming just for him. Thomas had removed himself from the disciples. For whatever reason, we don't know. I'm speculating if he was asking his questions and didn't want others, or if he was, I don't know, down to the point of depression. I don't know where he was. We don't know where he was. And Jesus comes just for Thomas. If you have headings in your Bible, it might say Jesus appears to the disciples and then Jesus appeared to Thomas. Jesus was prepared to come again just for the sake of Thomas, the one who doubted, the one who adamantly said, "I will not believe it unless. I will not believe it unless." Jesus says, "Okay, I'll come." And he makes an appearance just for the sake of Thomas. And he makes it clear. He speaks to all of them, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, probably directing his gaze, maybe even his body, and saying, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side." he meets Thomas where he's at. Thomas had the questions. Thomas requested or required or demanded two proofs. And Jesus met him. And he said, you needed two proofs? These are your two proofs. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. And then he takes him beyond the proof. And he says, stop doubting and believe. So the only time you could say an element of rebuke comes in is there at the end. And why is it there? It's only there so that Thomas can get to belief. Jesus doesn't take Thomas out because of his doubt. He does not take Thomas out because of his doubt. He meets him where he's at. He makes a second appearance to all the disciples, but for the sake of Thomas. So whatever it is that you doubt, God's word over you, a prophecy over you, your career, your marriage, your family, even your own life, whatever it is that you doubt, the worth of your own life, whatever it is, Jesus knows. He knows. And he'll meet you. He'll minister to you. He's prepared to come again, even if you've taken yourself out of church for whatever period of time, or in terms of being detached from how you were. He'll take you, lead you by the hand, as it were. He'll appear to you, he'll minister to you, he'll come with a message for you. And the message is, believe. Stop doubting and believe. So Thomas asked for two proofs, and then he gave two proclamations. He said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. One commentator I read ahead of this sermon said that John's Gospel starts with saying what Jesus is. And in John 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's what Jesus is. And then at the end of John, or towards the end of John, we end with Thomas telling us who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is God. Whatever question you have, whatever doubt you may have, go to God with it, and don't take yourself away from God's people. If you have, bring yourself back to small group so that you can ask the question, back where being at church on a Sunday, contributing to church on a Sunday, is a priority for you. And it's not to say that there aren't periods when we need to take a break. That's not to say that. But we don't remove ourselves from small group. We can't remove ourselves from small group without, one, detracting from what we have, and detracting from what small group is, because each one of us brings something. On a Sunday, each one of us can bring something. Thomas doubted, but at least he voiced his doubt, and Jesus came and met him. Thomas said, this is what I need in order to believe. So Jesus came and gave him what he needed, and then commissioned him to believe. I don't know if you know what church history tells us about Thomas, but church history tells us that Thomas went very early on, not long after Jesus died, and he travelled to India, which isn't particularly close to where he was from, and he set up churches there in India. There's still churches today called the Mar Thoma Church, the St. Thomas Church in India, a denomination there. That's what he did. He was one who doubted, but he was one who overcame his doubt, who believed, and then shared his belief with others. What about Peter? It's chapter 18, and again, it's not on the screen, but Peter was quite adamant in his denial. It wasn't a once-off denial. Three times in John chapter 18, we read his first denial, in verse 17, and verse 27, 25 and 27. Three times Peter denied Jesus. denied even knowing him. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty. John is writing. And then the girl at the door asked Peter, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" It's verse 17 of chapter 18. He replied, I am not one of his disciples. And then he continues. He was asked, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." And then one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. If somebody cuts off your brother's ear, you might remember them. "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" If you're, you know, some kind of rumble, it's not the kind of things I imagine you do in an evening. But Peter had cut off someone's ear, and a relative of that man. "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Now, maybe there wasn't just going to be a question. It perhaps wasn't going to end with a question if Peter had said yes. So the stakes were quite high. But again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. We know it well. Three times, Peter denied Jesus. So just as Thomas came with his two requested proofs, and Jesus met him, Peter, with his three denials, Jesus came and met him. And we read this from John chapter 21. What does he do in response to three denials? Does he disown Peter? Does he abandon Peter? Jesus comes, and even though there were three denials, Jesus came and he reinstates Peter. He reinstates him. God's purpose for our life is not undone by a one-off failure or even a three times denial. God's purpose for our life remains, even if we deny God. I could still minister to my friends at school and my neighbours after I denied Jesus, because I got over that. And I know that one of my parents saw me do it and knew, so probably prayed into that and maybe helped me to become a bit more public, so that by the time I was a teenager, I was over that. I was no longer denying. Even three denials will not take us or prevent God from desiring his purpose for us, whatever that purpose may be. So Jesus asks Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these, the nets or the boats or the fish? Do you truly love me more than these?" Peter was the one who initiated this fishing trip. We read in verse 1 of 21, "Afterwards Jesus appeared again to his disciples." It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, he's there, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples unnamed were together. Simon Peter told them, "I'm going out to fish." He was the instigator. He was the one who said, "Let's go back to what we knew." So everything that Jesus had taught them, every way in which he'd led them, everything he'd told them, Peter, he said, "This has been revealed to you by God," when Peter confessed Christ. He said, upon this rock, not the rock Peter himself, but upon this revelation from Holy Spirit, "I will build my church." Peter knew that, but he had seen Jesus die. He'd even seen Jesus raise, because Peter was there. Thomas was the only one who wasn't there, as far as we know. Judas obviously wasn't there, still referred to the 12, but without Thomas there were 10, and then when he came there were 11. Peter was the one who said, "Let's go back to what we know. I'm going out to fish." So Jesus questions him specifically on that. We might have a desire to be involved in ministry or whatever it is, something that we feel God has called us to do, and for whatever reason we think it's not going to happen. It might be a call to be a mother, and we think it's not going to happen because the person we want to marry has said no. Or it might be a call to be a mother, but time's taking too long and my body clock is ticking. It might be a call to minister, a call to lead worship, and we think that we've missed the boat. So we go back to what we know. We go back to maybe a profession. This was Peter's profession. He was probably good at fishing. He did it for a living. He was able to make enough money. He was married. He had a mother-in-law. He was able to make a living out of fishing. He knew it. He went back to it. But it was a denial because he knew what Jesus had said to him. He knew that Jesus said, upon this revelation, I will build the church. No, it wasn't the person of Peter, but Peter knew he had a role in that. Peter knew that Jesus was going to build his church upon that revelation. And yet it was Peter who led the others in going back to fishing. So Jesus asks him specifically, do you love me more than these? Whether pointing to the nets or the boat or probably the fish that they'd just had for their meal. Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, English doesn't do justice here. If you've read C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves, he talks about the four Greek words for love. And some of them you'll know. Eros, from which we get erotic. Eros, agape, you might know if you've studied some scripture, which is the unconditional love, the love that God has for us. Philia is brotherly love, a familial love. And then storge is an affectionate love. Friendship, familial, romantic, and then unconditional. And the word that Jesus uses is different to the word that Peter uses. Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me agape? Do you love me unconditionally? Do you put me number one, ahead of everyone, ahead of everything? And Peter responds, not using that one, but he uses philia, the friendship one. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. English isn't the best language to translate this, but it would be, yes, Lord, you know that I like you. Now, even in English, we know that love and like are different. But Jesus and Peter knew what was going on. Jesus was asking him, do you agape me? Do you unconditionally love me? Do you love me number one, above everything else, above everyone else? And Peter knows he can't answer that with a yes. So he says, yes, Lord, you know that I, not like you, but you know that I, he uses philia. You know that I like you, is how we could say it in English. Not quite the same. But we know there's something different even in English. In Greek they would know that there's something different. And what did Jesus do? Does he press? Does he say, well, I asked one question, but you've answered a different one? He says, feed my lambs. He reinstates. Three times Peter denied, and here's the first of the reinstatements. He said, feed my lambs. And then again Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Again he's using agape. And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Doesn't use agape. Jesus, fill you. Yes, Lord, you know that I like you. What does Jesus do? Rebuke him? Question him? He says, take care of my sheep. Again, he's reinstated. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this third time, Jesus uses, not agape. He doesn't ask Peter that question this time. He asks him, do you like me? Fill you. Are we friends? And Peter, we read, was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Not just the third time, but he asked him a different question. He kind of, you could say he lowered the bar. He asked a different question, and Peter was hurt because it was the third time of asking. But Jesus didn't even know, or had to ask again, Peter, do you love me, even though he wasn't using the agape unconditional gold standard love. He used the lower standard. Peter, do you philia, do you like me? Do you have affection? Are we friends? And Peter was hurt. And so he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. If someone's asking us questions and we know that they know the answer, we can kind of appeal to their knowledge. Peter was appealing to Jesus' omniscience, his knowledge of everything. So Peter says, Lord, you know all things. First of all, Peter appealed to Jesus' knowledge of him. Lord, you know that I love you. Peter said, maybe I don't, but he said, you know that I love like you. And then after this third time, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know, why are you even asking me? He might be thinking, why are you pushing the point? Jesus is pushing the point, not because he wants to teach Peter a lesson. The only reason that Jesus is pushing the point is because he wants to complete the reinstatement of Peter. Three times, publicly, Peter denied. So three times, publicly, Jesus wants to reinstate. He wanted to make sure that all the other disciples, they weren't all there, but there were quite a few of them. Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, John, and two others. So we're talking 7 out of 11. The majority were there. Jesus wanted to make sure that that majority knew that Peter was the one who was called to lead the church. Even though he denied, vehement denial, even read that he cursed in one of the other gospel accounts. Jesus didn't say, watch your language, Peter. Jesus came and said, I'm here to reinstate you. I'm pushing the point, not because I want to teach you a lesson. I'm pushing the point because I want my reinstatement of you to be complete. I don't just want it to be complete. I want it to be public. I want the other disciples to know that I am reinstating you. That I am saying you're the one who's going to lead. Three times Peter denied, and three times Jesus tells him, commissions him, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. So the question God would ask us is, do we love him more than these? More than that person? Do we love him more? That's what covenant love means. That's what agape love means, unconditional love. It means that even if somebody else would not want me to follow Jesus with that devotion, I will. That's what covenant love is. Covenant love, again, just to use Fred's visual, is all-encompassing and forever. Covenant love leaves nothing outside of it. Covenant love isn't time-limited. It is all-encompassing and it's forever. That's the description of covenant love. It's the only way in which God relates to us. It's the only way that God can be related to. It's the only way. Now, you might think, well, I can't relate like that. Well, we can. Most of us in this room are not married. But most of us will probably be married. Most of us, before we married, had desires to be married. If we're not yet married, currently have desires to be married. That desire, those desires that we have, prove that we can do covenant love. Even though the statistics for divorce are high, most people, say if not all people, go into marriage expecting it to last. They have an expectation upon themselves and upon someone else of covenant love, that we'll stick together. Most people do that. We can do it. It's the only way in which God can relate to us. But he knows what we're like. Jesus knew that Thomas was someone who questioned and doubted. And Jesus knows what we're like. Jesus knew Peter. He'd spent time with Peter, a long time with Peter. Peter, probably you could spend... There's some people who you can kind of get a good idea of how they are. You don't need to have spent long with them. And I imagine Peter was one of those. People who wear their heart on their sleeve. People who open their mouth and put their foot in it, as we often say about someone like Peter. You can get a fairly good idea after a fairly short period of time what they're like. Jesus had spent 3 years living with Peter. He knew what he was like. He knew that his emotional stability was not as great as those of other people. He knew that he was labile, the highs and the lows. We don't have to be perfect for God to use us. If we had to be perfect for God to use us, no one would ever be used by God. If we had to be those who didn't make mistakes, we're not talking about a little mistake here and there. Peter's mistake, 3 times denial, was quite a big one. If God was looking for an excuse to choose someone else other than Peter, he had one. He had 3. Or more if you look through scripture. Peter was the one who said, "Lord, even if everyone else deserts you, I will not." And yet he did. And still God has grace for that. So what do we know about Peter? We know that he was the one who led. We know that he was the one who received the vision about the gospel being for Gentiles as well, when he went to Cornelius' house, having had the vision of being told to get up and eat that which was unclean. Peter was the one who God used to turn Christianity from something that was local to something that was global. Peter was the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached. Peter was the one who led. Having this reinstatement, very public, probably very painful. "Peter, do you truly love me? Peter, a second time, do you love me?" And then changing his language. "Do you like me, Peter? Do you even like me, Peter?" Not because he wants to teach a lesson, because he wants to affirm Peter. He wants to affirm Peter. "Peter, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to build the church, but nothing is going to stop. If the gates of hell are not going to stop Jesus building his church, then Peter's denial is not going to stop Jesus building his church. Jesus is going to build his church. You might be a small group leader, and it might be hard. Leading a small group is hard. You have a plan to multiply and the small group doesn't multiply. You have a plan to consolidate and you can't even consolidate. But we do not build church. It's a huge weight off my shoulders, I don't know about yours. We do not build church. Jesus said, "I will build my church. I will build my church." The book stops with him, not with us. It's his church, and he will build it. The only question is this: do we want to be involved in the building project? Addy's been staying with us, and he goes out into central London, and he's involved in a building project. The book doesn't stop with him, but he's involved. When he sees that work finished, he can look and know that he was part of that. What does Jesus ask us to do? He asks us to make disciples. That's his commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. It's not about us. It's not on us. The responsibility doesn't rest on our shoulders. The book does not stop with us. Just going to read one verse from Matthew, because it might be a question in your mind. Jesus said this, Matthew 10 verse 33, "Whoever disowns me before me, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Now, did Peter disown? Well, he denied, but disowning has a finality element to it. If you disown, you disown and it's no longer yours. Peter denied. He denied 3 times. He denied vehemently. He denied with cursing. But he didn't disown. So, Jesus wasn't lowering his standards. He knew Peter's heart. He knew that even though Peter denied repeatedly, vehemently, with his coarse fisherman language, He knew that Peter hadn't disowned. He knew that there was something there that could be drawn out, that was still to be drawn out. It's not about us. I don't have this verse to show you. Let me read about Peter first. What did Peter say at the end of his first letter? Chapter 5 of 1 Peter. This is Peter, who had been reinstated 3 times by Jesus. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, take care. Peter says this: to the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. This is what Peter says. This is what he ends his first letter with, to end the final chapter. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing. If you feel an obligation to lead other people, then ask God to show you why he chose you. Why he chose you to be a small group leader. Why he chose you to disciple someone. Because he saw a willingness. God doesn't work by obligation. He works by seeing what's inside of us. Peter says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must. It's not an obligation. But because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. It was impressed deep on Peter that he was to be a shepherd. Not the great shepherd, not the chief shepherd, but an under-shepherd. He knew that that was his role. And he knew that that was the role that he could pass on to other people towards the end of his life. He knew. He appealed as a fellow elder. Be shepherds of God's flock. Jesus did a good job when he reinstated Peter, because after that time, Peter didn't deny again, as far as we know. Peter was the one who was up there publicly declaring Jesus, proclaiming Jesus. Whatever our fall from grace may have been, whether it was public like Peter's or much more private, our doubts like Thomas, our questions, whatever it is, it must not stop God from fulfilling his purpose, because it can't. The only thing it will do is prevent us from being part of that. If we don't, God will choose someone else. But isn't it great to be involved? When you're involved in a marriage or a family or a project at work and you do it well, you host another family in your home and it works, you work on a project that you were given competitively and you do it well, it's great to be involved. How much more worthwhile is it to be involved in the building, the Christ building of his church? Please stand as we close. One more verse of scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, verse 23 and then verse 24, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless, without blame. Peter wasn't blamed for denying Jesus. Thomas wasn't blamed for doubting. God desires to make us blameless in our spirit, soul and body. We may have abused our bodies in the past or currently. God wants our bodies to be blameless. Our souls, our thoughts, our minds, our will, our emotions, our conscience. God wants that to be blameless. And he wants our spirit, that who we are at our very core, to be blameless. And then Paul says this, verse 24 of 1 Thessalonians 5, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. We're not faithful, but God is faithful. We don't call, he calls. The one who calls us Peter, after his reinstatement, and Thomas, after his proofs, would know from whom their calling came, by whom they were called. The one who calls you is faithful. He is faithful. We are not, but God knows it. He knows it. He doesn't expect perfection from us. The one who calls us is faithful, and he will do it. We're not going to do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. We don't have it within ourselves to do it. But God has put within us. Sally was speaking earlier about, even for the men, that which we have, the potential for life within us. For women, it's, they have a very physical reminder in a womb. For us, it might be harder. But all of us, God wants and has put something inside of us. He will do it if we allow him. No matter what condemnation the devil may come with, no matter how many times he might say the same old thing, he knows our Achilles heel and he goes for them every time. He knows our weaknesses and he'll go. Whether it be a thought pattern, whether it be a habit, whether it be a certain relationship. When you get on the phone, it, you know, can be to a sibling or a parent, even of, you know, over the phone, let alone in person. The enemy knows just how to make it hard for us to be sanctified. But listen, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are faithful. I thank you that faith comes from you. I thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you, God, for that gift that overcomes our doubt, that overcomes our denial. Whatever it may be that we, in the past or even currently, are feeling doubt about, questions in our mind, thoughts in our hearts. However frequently or recently we may have denied you, God, thank you that you are faithful and that you will do it. God, thank you for your covenant love. Thank you for your unconditional love. Thank you that you didn't wait for us to come to you, that you didn't wait for a response on our part. Thank you, God, that your desire is to reinstate, that your desire is to take us. Just as Thomas went, you took him from his doubt to belief. You held his hand. You told him, instructed him to put his hand where he needed so that he would remember. He would remember that touch. He would remember that sight. Thank you, God, that he went, as did the other disciples, as did Peter. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that just as you built your church through them, that you desire to build your church through us. God, thank you that that's true, even for the less than two months old baby next door, for the 2 year olds and a bit older downstairs, for us, God, who, yeah, just are a bit older and maybe a bit more cynical. God, I ask that you remove that cynicism, that you remove a doubt that is, that would prevent us. God, even help us not to deny our doubts. And God, I thank you that safe places will be found within small groups, within accountability relationships, for questions to be asked. God, thank you that you will take our hand, that you will take our eyes, that you will show us what we need to see in order to be able to set our faces. Lord Jesus, thank you that you set your face to the cross, that you fulfilled the Father's will to the very uttermost. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you will do that for us, that you guide us, that you point us in the right direction, and not only point us in the right direction, but then you hold our hand and you lead us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you go ahead of us. Thank you that your goodness and mercy follows us. Thank you that that comes behind us every day of our life. And God, thank you that you restore us. Thank you that you restore our souls, even where we've doubted, even where our emotions towards you, towards your people, even towards ourselves have been polluted. God, thank you that you restore. God, thank you that you remove that which will keep us from fulfilling your purpose. Thank you that you make us fit for your purpose, that you will use us. Lord, thank you that there's so much life within you and that you haven't kept it to yourself, but you've put it in us. Lord, thank you for seeds that you've planted within us. And God, I pray that however old we may feel, however cynical our thought patterns may be, God, that we, when we're much older than we are now, when we've become parents, or for those of us who already are, when we've become grandparents, God, we will still be those who dream dreams, even when we're old, that we'll encourage, that we will not turn aside to the left or the right. As if you had a specific question, just in silence you can offer it to God. A doubt, a memory of a denial, a question. Before we close, just in silence, you can offer that to God. But thank you that you're here. Thank you that you know even before we acknowledge, that you appreciate it when we acknowledge where we are. And God, thank you that you reinstate, that you restore, even today. In Jesus' name. There's some refreshments outside, but if you want to continue hearing from God where you are, then please do so and we'll respect that. If you want someone to pray with you, please come to the front. Receive prayer. If you need healing in any way, your body or your soul or your spirit, then please come to the front and we have a word with which we can anoint you for healing. God bless your week.